I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able for the reading of the sermon text. But first, let us go ahead before the Lord in prayer. O Lord, as we come into your presence this morning to hear your word preached, O Lord, may it be preached powerfully and may you speak to us. May your inner teacher, the Holy Spirit, who unites us to Christ, speak to us and illuminate our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our sermon text comes to us from Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 all the way to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, just to review rather quickly over the past 2 weeks, the first week we stated that God's mercy is as deep and wide as the ocean, and last week we discussed the authority of Jesus to calm the storms in life. Just to give brief testimony to see the providence of God in my own life, Zoe's preschool, the reading for last week that they went over was Mark 4, which we actually read last week, which was really kind of crazy if you think about it. It was the passage that I really tried to get us to hone in on and think Jesus has the authority to rebuke the storms in our life. Now this week we're going to take a little bit of a different route, and it's going to be one in which the world is turned upside down. So everything is upside down in this text, and I will admit, translating through this passage of Jonah, which I've done a few times in my life, it's actually quite funny because things aren't right. Gentiles offering a vow to the Lord, Jonah voluntarily asking himself to be thrown over the ship, things are really turned upside down. But when I translated through the passage and thought through it, prayed through it, and reflected through it, God uses extreme measures to make a point. And things are upside down in this text, but the Lord does it in such a way to teach us. And it's important for us to realize that Jonah, before we get in, we have a lot of text to work through, so I'll just jump right in. But Jonah, I think, is not just Jonah the individual, but he stands in for the covenant people of God. He is the older brother, so think through that, and I think that that is his story throughout the whole entire book of Jonah. And the Gentiles, the sailors, stand in for the Gentiles, which we will see. So again, God uses extreme things to prove a point, and he has turned the world upside down. So in order to do this, let's just go ahead and turn over to Jonah 1:7. A lot of text to work through this morning. The sailors, last week I said there was a Category 5 hurricane. I don't believe there's such thing as a Category 6, but there is a Category 6 going on in 1:7. So the sea is growing more and more raging. The storm is all around them. So the sailors are continuing to hatch a plan to kind of get this storm to cease. So they say to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose evil account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots. Not something I endorse in our current context at session or in committee meetings, but nonetheless, casting lots was something that ancient people did. And in verse 1:7, we're told that the lot falls on Jonah. So right there and then, they understand that Jonah is the individual whose bad decisions has caused the storm to come, not upon just them, but the ship and everybody that's included. 1:7 is a really interesting verse because it demonstrates to us as individuals when we do not walk in the ways of the Lord and sin against God, it's not just a personal thing. It's not just between me and God, but nonetheless, our sin can fracture our relationships with others. So the sailors want to know who on earth did this because this storm is really, really crazy that is going upon us. So they proceed in 1:8 to grill Jonah. Hopefully, I'm still over the years getting to be a better reader of scripture, but I hope I got to that point. I think it's in rapid fire succession. They want to know, what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Again, this is a category 6 hurricane. They don't want to die. They really want to know, what on earth are you doing here? And why have you done this to us? So Jonah, I think, responds in a kind of self-centered fashion. And 1:9 is a really tricky verse because I had to camp out on it a lot this week and think through its implications. At first, 1:9 seems like a profession of faith that's quite good. But notice in 1:9 what Jonah starts with. He starts with himself. He says, I am a Hebrew. He doesn't start with the idea of, I fear the Lord, the God who made heaven and sea and dry land, and then I am a Hebrew. I'm a part of covenant of the covenant people of God. He says, I am a Hebrew, and he wants to mark himself out against these Gentile sailors. So I think Jonah is being pretty self-referential in 1:9, and it's one of these sneaky verses where it looks good on the surface, but the more and more you think about it, pray through it, reflect upon it, it's not the greatest profession of faith. Just a pastoral wisdom here this morning to share with you. Beware of people when they share their testimony and they refer to themselves first. They go on a long story about I did this, this, and this, and then kind of tack on the Lord at the end. It should always go the opposite direction. So it's sneaky, but nonetheless, it's something that we should watch out for the people when we're hearing people give their testimony. So did Jonah really worship the Lord, or is he just being self-referential? I think he's being self-referential. But notice, as everything is being turned upside down, it starts in 1:10. The sailors, we are told, are exceedingly afraid. Afraid is just a verb in the Old Testament that means to worship. We give honor and praise to the Lord, and then out of that honor and praise, much like our relationship to our Father, if we had a strong attachment to Him, worship comes out of that with our union with Christ. Now, what's so fascinating about 1:10 is the fact that the sailors are doing this, not Jonah. Everything is turned upside down. They state to Jonah, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, the upside-down nature of the text continues. So they say to Jonah, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? So now in 1:11, we're going from a category 6 to a category 7. The text really emphasizes in 1:11 that it's ratcheting up. They're going to die. Their ship is breaking apart. Things are not going well. The storm just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So Jonah in 1:12 responds and says, just pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the storm will quiet down for you. Jonah in 1:12 reminds me of the kids in high school that I went to. They were called Gothic kids that were just very cynical and dressed all in black. I think Jonah's kind of having that type of moment in 1:12. He's just throwing up his arms. He's like, what's the difference? I'm going to die. I might as well just throw me overboard and get this over with. So Jonah's being really, really cynical at that point. It signifies to us, I think, that there is not any repentance with Jonah just yet. And I still think that the text towards the end remains pretty open-ended, as if Jonah repented or he did not. So in a sign of mercy in 1:13, The men disregard what Jonah said. They don't just pick him up and throw him overboard. They want to save Jonah's life. I find that really shocking. I mean, that's really crazy. They stand in for the people of God. They're administering mercy to him. God, in many ways, is using sailors, the Gentiles, to extend his loving kindness to Jonah. And they start rowing hard. I mean, really, really rowing hard. They try to get back to dry land, but they could not because the storm is growing bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, 1:14 is a really interesting verse. We have sailors, Gentiles. You could state up until this point in time the enemies of God, so to speak, God's people. They call out to the Lord. So remember last week when I said when the storms are raging against us, the first thing that we're supposed to do is to call out to God and pray to him? Well, the sailors are actually following the advice. They pray to the Lord. They don't say, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, so to speak, like Jonah says. They just cry out. They throw up their arms and throw themselves onto the mercy of God. And they say, O Lord, that's the covenant name for God. They're not just praying to just their generic gods. They're praying to the Lord who made the heavens, the earth, the dry land, and the sea land. It's a little bit maybe hard for us to imagine, but they're crying out to the Lord of Lords. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So not only are they praying to the God of the heavens and the earth, they're mimicking psalm language, which I mentioned last week, when the storms of life come against you and beat against you, grab the psalms and start praying through them. I've actually translated through 1:14 quite a few times, and I never noticed that the language that the sailors are using is steeped in this Psalter type of language. I mean, it's just truly remarkable, and it truly emphasizes that everything is turned upside down in the text and that the Lord is using it to teach us this morning. What's even crazier about verse 1:14 is the fact that the sailors seem to be okay with the judgment of the Lord being upon them. They look what they say. They say, you have done it as it pleased you. I mean, that's just really, really remarkable. They're making their peace with the fact that the Lord is judging Jonah and it has affected them, almost giving the impression that these are individuals who have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. They seem to be quite mature in their faith. Now, just to drill down on how big verse 14 is, I can only think of one other passage in the whole entire Old Testament where a Gentile calls out to the covenant God of Israel. So if you can think for a second, maybe guess, and then I'll provide the answer. So perhaps you are a big fan of the book of Ruth, like I am. And Ruth is the only other place in the entire Old Testament where a Gentile calls out to the covenant God of Israel. Just to also drill down, the covenant name of Israel is Yahweh, and pious Jews don't even state that name. They kind of just mark it out, so to speak, and then they'll fill in another name. But hear this beautiful passage from Ruth chapter 1, 16 through 17, which is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, although I kind of say that every week when I preach, so please forgive me. but it's a beautiful passage. Just keep in mind, Ruth's husband has died, and her sister-in-law's husband has died. They're the Jews. They're the Gentiles. Her mother-in-law gives her advice to go back to her homeland to find another husband because she can't provide because she's too old. But so Ruth gives this great declaration of her faith in the Lord. So hear it. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. From where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and even more also, if anything but death puts me apart from you. Again, there you go. There's that other language with the sailor. And everything in the book of Ruth, I know we're probably women's Bible studies use Ruth a lot. It's a beautiful book. It's a masterpiece, but it's also one of these books where everything is turned upside down. The Gentile, Ruth, in that particular passage, is used by God to explain something to the people of God. So I guess the sailors did finally give up after they called out to Lord. They prayed to him. They wrestled with him. They pick up Jonah and throw him into the sea. So the sea ceases from raging in verse 115. And we're told another shocking thing in 116. The men feared, or we could even put worshipped the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. All this language in the text is really intense to stress to us this morning that the sailors offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And anything, I mean, it's just so upside down. And it's, in many ways, the book of Jonah is quite funny because Jonah doesn't get it, the sailors do. That's not how things are supposed to go. I could even imagine in verse 116, Jonah, it's probably not how it went, but this is how I like to imagine it. Jonah's getting thrown into the ship, then they immediately make their sacrifice, and Jonah just looks at the sailors and kind of rolls his eyes at them, because I don't think that he kind of gets it just yet, and we'll continue to journey with him. So that's where we end, and Jonah is a weird book because it does this dance between being prophetic, it's in the Minor Prophets, and it's also wisdom-driven. It also gives me this impression that it's a wisdom book as well. And the wisdom in the book to teach the people of God this week is about faith and obedience. And I think there's two ways to respond. There's the wrong way to respond, and I think Jonah does that. And then there's the proper way to respond, which is how the sailors respond in faith and obedience. So this week, we don't want to be like Jonah. We want to, and ironic, a touch of irony, want to be like the sailors. So let's first think through how we might respond in the wrong way. So does Jonah truly offer a proper profession of faith in our text? I think the answer is no at this point in time. Again, 1:9 is self-referential, and he starts with himself. I am a Hebrew. My mind, for some reason, went to Paul when I don't know if Paul's foreshadowing, but in Philippians he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he goes on to establish his street cred, so to speak, where he was just the most religious man ever. But at the end, in a juxtaposition, he says, I count that all as loss for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is humbled in that passage, but I don't think Jonah truly gets his humbling at this point in time from the hand of the Lord. Now, Jonah really reminds me of the older brother in Luke 15:11-32. He sees obedience to the Lord as something that we begrudgingly do. I think that's kind of the point of the prodigal son. And I actually think that particular passage, though it is about the prodigal son and we like that passage, everybody likes that story, it's very much about the older brother as well. We kind of forget that. Everybody wants to identify with the younger brother, where I think if you've been in church for a year or two, you need to identify with the older brother. Beautiful story, but at the same time, we have a tendency once we get into church, start walking with the Lord, to become quite self-righteous. But the other thing about the older brother that he says in Luke 15:29, he says, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I think that sounds a lot like Jonah up until this point. He doesn't like the fact that God called him to go and preach to the Gentiles. I'm willing to bet as he's getting hurled into the sea, he really doesn't like the fact that the Gentiles are having a true profession to the Lord of heaven and earth. And he's probably even more cynical up until this point where they make a vow of sacrifice to the Lord as well. There's really a lot of wisdom and learning from Jonah this morning that it comes faith and then obedience. And obedience to our Lord is not something that we do begrudgingly, like the older brother and like Jonah. It's something that frees us up. Following and walking in the ways of the Lord is true freedom. Not following him is the complete opposite. It's slavery. So, who should we follow more? The Lord who actually made the heaven and earth, who wired everything? I think that's the way that we are supposed to go. So, we can learn from Jonah's failures. Now, the proper way to respond is true obedience and fully walking before the Lord. So, the profession of faith by the sailors in 1:14 is completely shocking and jarring. Gentiles do not worship the covenant God of Israel. It can't get any stranger than that. The sailors are even working again through the application points of last week's text. I mean, it's just completely crazy. Now, when I was praying through this text, because it's quite open-ended, my mind couldn't help but going to the Jewish and Gentile relationship that we find in the New Testament. Some preachers are going to argue that Jonah is about the mission of God to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. I don't personally see that. I think it's true to a certain extent in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, which I read a passage from earlier, and in Jonah. You see the flickers of hope that the Gentiles will be included in the people of God. But up until that point in time, the wall between Jew and Gentile has not been destroyed through the cross of Christ. So I think the wisdom that's embedded in our text is to be merciful to all. And the Lord gets to call his shots and who we extend mercy to and who we don't. And a touch of irony, the Lord uses Gentile sinners who are in charge of the ship where Jonah is a part to administer his mercy towards. I mean, that's completely bonkers if you really think about it. He's using the least likely people to teach us a point this morning. It's extreme, but it's nonetheless instructive. So when we say in a couple of weeks when we have the sacrament that the Lord's table is for all, we mean that it is for all. When we think about reconciliation, restoration, and repentance, we should never act in self-righteous ways to other people. We should extend mercy to them and play by the rules of Scripture because that's what God says. Also, we don't want to begrudgingly submit to God's will. God's will for our life is freedom, and we need to think through that. And we need to humbly walk before the Lord in obedience. And I'd also state, Jonah's such a great book because everything's turned upside down. Be prepared from time to time in your walk with the Lord to have something jarring, something crazy be imputed into your life, because the Lord will turn your world upside down from time to time to teach you a lot. And I think, again, the major theme of the book of Jonah is how God extends his mercy to his people and to the least likely. So next week, I will be taking a break from preaching, and our stated clerk of the Pacific Northwest, Ed Cummings, will be preaching in my place. So he'll be in town, he'll be preaching for us. I'd ask that you pray for him. And I'm looking forward to hearing what the Lord has placed upon his heart to preach for us. And we're going to go ahead and pick up in Jonah again in 2 weeks. But my challenge to you this morning is keep in mind the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has the ability to calm the storms. And also, just administer mercy to all. Be a vessel for God's loving kindness to others. And be prepared to have your world turned upside down. I'd also state, thus far into the book of Jonah, the fish hasn't even appeared up until this point. So we've really covered some really hard topics, storms, world turned upside down. But I ask again, why do we use Jonah for children? I mean, it's just, the fish is only in one verse and that's it. But I'll go ahead and close with that line and look forward to encountering the fish in 2 weeks. So let's pray. Oh Lord, as we close with your word this morning, may we think about all the passages that we have worked through over the past 3 weeks. Oh Lord, may we be prepared as individuals, as a congregation, to have our world turned upside down. Oh Lord, it might not be easy when our world is turned upside down. It might feel like the storm is never going away. But we ask, oh Lord, that you would use us as a congregation to administer your mercy to everyone. Oh Lord, may you use this story to continue to teach us, and we look forward to picking up in 2 weeks. And we ask for your blessing over Ed Cummings as he brings your word next week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.